Good morning.
Morning.
Everybody's got their green and their red on this morning, I see.
Yes. Including you.
Uh-huh. Got one of them, sure. If you would take your copy of God's Word this morning, turn to a familiar passage for most of us, Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. That's what a manger really looks like, by the way, if you were ever wondering. A stone feeding trough. Last week, as we talked about being in the season of Advent and taking a two-week break from our study, actually not even a break, we had completed 1 Peter, and we'll be picking up in 2 Peter, next Sunday, Lord willing. We took these 2 weeks to pause for a moment from our study through the words that the Lord had given to Peter and think about the season of Advent. Now, last week, you may remember if you were here that we spent the majority of our time talking about the promise of the Advent and looking at all the Old Testament prophecies that pointed to the coming Christ, the coming Messiah. And if, for those of y'all who were paying attention and were here Wednesday night for our nativity quiz, you may have got a question or two just because you were here the Sunday before. This morning, we will consider Advent itself, of the coming of Christ. And as we said, I keep using the word Advent, and like I said last Sunday, I believe that that literally means coming, becoming, and specifically speaking about the coming of Christ. But as we think about this text, and we think about this familiar chapter of Scripture, it brings our mind back to a little over 2,000 years ago, about 2,020-ish years ago, the most important event that had ever happened in the history of creation happened to that point. When God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, Him through which everything that's ever been created was created, stepped down into His creation, wrapped Himself in flesh, born of a virgin, laid as a babe in a lowly feeding trough, just like the one we just saw on the screen. And by the way, it wouldn't have been in a fancy barn and with all the animals that were around. Again, I hate to destroy all your nativity scene images, but sorry. I strive for truth over that. Probably in a cave underneath a home somewhere. Born of a virgin, not just to fulfill prophecy, although looking at last week, we see that He did fulfill prophecy, but born of the Spirit as well. Born without the sin nature, but nonetheless truly human, while also truly God. Amen. This event is rivaled only by the cross and the yet second coming. But today, this morning, we look at the incarnation. We look at the Advent. We look at Christ coming the first time into creation. That event which has split the calendar, which, interestingly enough, I guess it survived about 2,000-ish years before they started changing from AD to, what is it, BCE and CDE or something. Common era and something like that, but we know it as the year of our Lord. Amen. The Creator dwelt with His creation in the very flesh, walked the earth, broke bread. He did, in fact, humble Himself. He did, in fact, take on human flesh. Not to create a holiday, as we shared last week, nowhere in Scripture do you find Jesus give us the command, or not even the command, but the directive, not even the directive, but even the encouragement to celebrate His birth. That's just simply not found in Scripture. However, it's fitting to celebrate His birth because He had to come in the flesh so that He would die and make salvation possible for us. And last week, again, if you weren't here, go back and listen to it. I go through all the details of the when, where, why. He wasn't born on December 25th, by the way. Again, sorry to shatter any preconceived notions or traditions. But he didn't come to create a holiday. His intentions, God's intentions and purposes are never so shallow as coming to create a holiday. Planned and purposed before anything was ever created. We went all the way back to Genesis 3 and the curse and the fall and the promise of a creator. But then you fast forward to the book of Ephesians and it says planned and purposed before the creation of the world was this plan and purpose that Christ would come in the flesh. Before Adam and Eve were ever created, before the world was ever formed in the mind of God, he had come to save sinners. The God of all creation was to come to this earth to identify with his people. To be there, to be our high priest. To fulfill the law, to live the life that none of us can live in perfect submission and righteousness to God the Father. To eventually impute his righteousness onto us who are unrighteous, that we might stand before God holy and blameless only because we are in Christ who took on flesh.
Amen.
To go to the cross, to reconcile sinners to himself, to die in his humanity as the one time only acceptable sacrifice for us. To be raised from the dead as proof of the acceptance of that sacrifice. Proof of the vicarious atoning work and proof of his deity as God. He is our propitiation. He took the wrath of the Father upon himself for all those who believe. To validate our resurrection, our future resurrection with him. And to prepare to come again to judge the living and the dead. To gather his own that are still on this earth and to crush his enemies. But first, he had to come and take on flesh and be laid in that manger. So when you think back to that, as some say, the first Christmas, as I say Advent, more than that, this babe that was wrapped in these swaddling cloths and laid in that manger, this baby is God. He is God. Now, we're now going to read the account of the incarnation from Luke chapter 2. I'm not going to exposit it verse by verse because if we did, we'd be here until next Christmas expositing all this text. There is a section I want to pull out and speak to, but I want to read the entirety of it before we pull that out. This is such an important point that I want to make about this incarnation of Christ. But before that, I don't have all these verses on the board, so if you would just lend your ear to me as I read chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now it happened that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus for a census to be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone was going to be registered for the census, each to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was betrothed to him and was with child. Now it happened that while they were there, the days were fulfilled for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the guest room, my translation says, most of y'all says in. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, with which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. And it happened that when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go to Bethlehem then and see this thing which has happened, that has happened, which the Lord has been made known to us. So they went in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds, but Mary was treasuring all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as was told them. Let's pray. Father, first of all, I would ask that you would add your blessing to the reading and exposition of your word this morning. Lord, it is your word. It's not the contrived notions or storytelling of men, but is the truth of our Savior, of Emmanuel, God with us, coming and dwelling with his people. Lord, write this upon our hearts. Keep this forefront of our minds, that baby was in fact God. Well, is in fact God. And that in perfect fulfillment with the plans and purposes, before time itself was created, he had to come this way. Humble himself. Wrapped in the flesh of humanity. God, how grateful we should be. Our gratitude should just be gushing out of us of the fact that you did this for us. Live this life. Go to that tree for us. God, help us during this season to remember Advent more than anything else, more than presents or trees or lights or anything else, to focus upon you. And help us to focus on you continually, not just during this season. Day by day, minute by minute, second by second. Help us to better serve you. Help us to better look to you. And Lord, what better time if someone does not know who you are, has never been bent the knee in submission to our Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray that you would pierce hearts, that you give that gift of faith so that they might repent and believe the gospel. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I told you we're going to pull a certain section out of these 20 verses, and that section will begin in verse 8. Verse 8 and verse 9. The baby had been born. The days were fulfilled. Mary had given birth to the Christ child. And we shift our focus into that same region where some shepherds were there. Some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. For my King James readers, it probably says sore afraid right there. I'm not mocking the King James. The language is beautiful. I love that. It stays in your mind. They were sore afraid. This seemingly peaceful, normal night in the fields, they were just going about their business. They were just doing what they were doing. They're shaken by this presence. They are terribly frightened. They are sore afraid. The surroundings suddenly bathed in light, it tells us. And they were scared. And rightly so, they were scared. They were just carrying on about their business. This makes me think about, people talk about how they'll just, when I get to heaven and I'll do this and I'll say this and I'll say that. No, you won't. As Paul Washer says, you'll melt before God like a candle in front of a blast furnace if you're outside of Christ. Because when we read in Scripture, anybody that encounters an angel, this is a pretty common response from people who encounter an angel. Sore afraid, scared. Or falling down in worship, and that's when the angel will say, get up. So we shouldn't be surprised that they were afraid, scared. And let me tell you that the nighttime over there, especially so long before electricity, was very dark. And then all of a sudden, this happens. So what's the response from the angels? Or the angel, singular. That's another poke to the Bible quiz if you were here Wednesday night. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there was born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Comforting words. First of all, don't be afraid. And then the reason why they shouldn't be afraid. They came to herald the truth that the Savior was here. The long-promised Savior is here. He's born for you. He's a short distance away in Bethlehem, the city of David. Exactly where the Scripture said he would be born at. I really like that that the Scripture says, today for you. For you, a Savior is born. Actually, the very Savior, the only Savior was born. The Christ, the Messiah, the Lord. Notice verse 10. Good news of great joy to be proclaimed to all people. And verse 11 tells us, yet the Savior born is for you. Specifically. I love this. You kind of get a picture right here of the outward gospel message and the inner gospel call in this text. That the word is to go out. The only Savior is here. Specifically, the personal message for you individually as Christ calls you to himself. Now you notice here, Jesus' name isn't given, is it? It's not given. These terms are his titles: Savior, Messiah, the Christ, Lord. Jesus means the Lord is salvation. The Lord is salvation. Now the whole meaning of this isn't that the Messiah has come to heal your marriage, to mend broken relationships, to help your bank account, to help you with the conflicts in life. That's not the message from the very start, is it? The Savior is born. Now, I say all that, and he may or he may not fix those things. If your focus is upon the Lord in certain relationships, that will help mend some of these other relationships. But for the vast majority of relationships, it may make them even more estranged and more difficult and harder to manage if you are trying to live for the Lord. The point of all this, they're saying, is the long-promised Savior has come to save his people. And specifically save them from their sin. And even more specifically, to save them from the wrath of God. Now, we don't see that in here clearly, but we kind of see it. And we're going to look at that. As I've said before, and this is not an original comment from me. We are saved by God, for God, from God. Did you catch that last one? From God, from the wrath of a holy God. Because we have transgressed against him. We have sinned against him. If you're outside of Christ, you're at enmity with him. You're at war with God if you're outside of Christ. The long-promised Savior has come to save his people from their sin. This is man's real problem, their sin. Sin is, as I said already, enmity with God. It is rebellion. It is war with him. Your lost neighbor down the street, you, if you were lost, if you're lost today, if you were lost and Christ has saved you, you were at war with God. You were an enemy of God. I digress a bit. We'll come back to that point in a moment. Verse 12. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So this is a summons, really, to come to the king, is what it is. And a directive of how to go find him. This isn't just, okay, he was born today, see you later. He was born today, here's how you find him. This is a summons to come and see the Christ child. Now, do you find it interesting that of all the people in all the world that the angels could have come to go be the first ones to witness, to come to these dirty, shepherds out in the field. I think there's a direct connection that Christ is our chief shepherd. He is the great shepherd. But also these common men. And you can say, well, yeah, but three kings come later. Well, not exactly how that happened. It happened about 2 years later, and they weren't, anyway, they were magi. If you were here on Wednesday night, you'd have found out all about them. And suddenly, there appeared, hold on a second, let me back up. There's been one angel speaking to them. Again, part of the quiz. One angel speaking to them, and then verse 13, this light is shining all around them. In 13, it's almost as if through the light they see what's around them. Verse 13, and suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. We get to the primacy of the point I want to make today in the text. One angel was speaking. Now suddenly he is joined by an angelic army. Most of your translations will say an angel with an angel, a multitude of the heavenly host. I think probably just about every English translation says a heavenly host right there. What is a heavenly host? It's an angel army. It's the army of God. Well, does God need an army? No, he really doesn't. But he has an angel army. Don't miss that an army came to proclaim peace. That is not typically who you think of as being peace brokers, is it? Armies, you think of the confrontation, but not to broker peace. You might think, well, yeah, but a show of force oftentimes will cause the other side to bend the knee. Well, hold that thought. It's important as we go forward. We read the number as a multitude. Some of your translations may say a myriad right there. The Greek expression here in the original language would be myriads of myriads. You may think, okay, well, that's not a word I use every day, so help me understand what that word means. A myriad is 10,000. Now, in Koine Greek, in the Greek context of this being written, the Greek for myriad meaning 10,000, that's actually the largest number that there was a word for in the Greek. You couldn't go any higher. We might say infinity or something like that. 10,000 was the highest number they counted to. So a myriad was like an incomprehensible number. So look at this. 10,000 times 10,000. Almost infinity times infinity. Millions of an angelic army. A host appeared. Now, if they weren't scared at one, you're definitely sore afraid now. But he'd already given them comfort, right? The angel had already said, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. They begin doing what angels do, don't they? What do? Verse 14. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. They start praising God. That's what angels do. Praising God. These angels knew that Jesus is the fullness of his glory way before the incarnation. They're not just meeting Jesus for the first time here because he's God. He is from eternity past. He's from everlasting. He is the Ancient of Days. But this is something new. And they're glorying in God's fulfilling his promises and his plans for sinful humanity. This event they had heard of, probably. This event they knew of coming. It's happening. It's happening. Now, angels are amazed at salvation. Scriptures also tell us that it kind of confuses them a little bit, too. They don't really understand it. They don't have redemption like us. They don't understand, or they do understand, the fall of man. They understand that God had a plan and had a promise and a way of salvation. And they are the announcers of this event happening. Angels literally rejoice over the salvation of one lost sinner, don't they? Luke 15:10. In the same way I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. This angelic army cries out in praise and adoration for God, that his glory be displayed. They understand that the coming of Christ, viewed from a human sense, is this humbling of this baby. And they say, this is the glory of God on display. Glory to God, where? In the highest, the heavenlies. This is the highest they can go to in praise, isn't it? Just out there. It preaches to the heavenlies, and it comes down to the considerably lower place, this earth. This corrupt, dying, sinful, cursed world and people. The angels proclaim peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now remember, this is the heavenly army proclaiming peace with men upon whom he is well pleased. This is the point I want to elaborate on for a moment. When this verse is read, or when Hark, the herald angel sing, is saying, I think we sang that last week, didn't we? Do we get a vision of a night or an event where everything, everywhere in the world is peaceful that night? Is that the picture that pops up in our mind? Can we back that up with scripture, or is that just what we like to think? I mean, I believe that to be the prevailing sentiment when we read that verse or when we think about that song, that everything everywhere was peaceful that night. Maybe other Christian songs lead us down that same path of sentimentality. Silent night, O holy night. Notice the verse again. It does not say all is peaceful, does it? That's not literally what it says. Do we think all men were at peace and living in peace that night? There were no troubles in anyone's heart. Everybody was perfectly fine. Of course not. We don't think that. If you really think about it, it sounds good. It makes us feel good and warm and fuzzy, doesn't it? The curse wasn't removed that night, was it? Did God hit the pause button on the curse for that night? As long as they were still living in the cursed world, there were struggles. And I mean, do you think everybody's ailments magically went away for a moment? I have no doubt people were probably dying that night just like they've died every other night. Painful situations were present. Family struggles and strife were probably going on. Nobody else knew about the Savior being born in that manger that night. He had to proclaim, the angel had to proclaim it to the shepherds, right? The peace spoken of in Scripture, in this very verse, doesn't say even that God is at peace with everyone everywhere that very night. The promised Savior, that one who brings peace between those to be saved and with God, has been born. Those with whom, for whom he is well pleased, are those for whom the Savior has been born to save. Only those who have faith in him have peace with God anyway. Only those who have faith in Christ have peace from God and in God. Romans 5:1-2. Let me help elaborate on what the point I'm trying to make. Romans 5:1-2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in hope of the glory of God. Where does the peace come from? We've been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Him in which the only way we can have peace with God was born that night. Acts 10:36. As for the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace. How? Through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Only through Jesus is anyone reconciled to God. And if you're not reconciled to God, you are not at peace with God. We say Jesus is the Prince of Peace, do we not? The scripture says that. It's to understand that not only is he the Prince of Peace, but he is our peace. He has brokered our peace with himself. Romans 5, 10 and 11. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, peace has been made, through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Not only this, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. To be a sinner outside of Christ is to be an enemy of God. To be at war with him. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. You see, church, men cannot secure peace with God on their terms. You cannot go to God with your terms for peace. God comes to you with his terms for peace. You cannot barter or bargain for the peace that comes from God. We are reconciled through Christ and only through Christ. He cannot say he is well pleased with us except that we are in Christ, in whom he is well pleased. Colossians 1, 20 and 22. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and enemies in mind and in evil deeds, but now he reconciled you in the body of his flesh through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. The plan and purpose before the foundation of the world, in the fullness of time, as we read elsewhere in Scripture, he came. He came to do and broker this. Now we point to his death, but he had to be born first that he would go to that cross. The peace the angels speak of is for those with whom God is well pleased. This does not mean man pleases God by their good deeds. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Now, not good works to gain salvation or to please God, but it does please God when his people do follow what he has told them to do. The good works that are prepared for you, it pleases God when you do those good works. It pleases God when you share the good news of great joy of the gospel message. And we trust that he will bring many children to salvation. That's not your job. And it's not even my job as the preacher. However, it is my job to share the good news and to warn of the danger of rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he is coming back. There's a reason we say first advent. There's another one coming and we don't know when it is. Our peace is through Christ and our salvation through him, and the peace thereof comes from outside of ourselves through Christ. Now, I've said this a couple of times, but let me give you the literal language here. Verse 14 says, men with whom God is pleased. You might think, brother, you're trying to stretch that to get it to say what you want it to say doctrinally. Listen, literally, what it's the text says, literally says this. Men of his good pleasure in the original language. That's what it says. Men of his good pleasure. In the very beginning of that famous Christmas hymn, I've already referenced one, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we have this truth. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the newborn King. I'm not going to break out in song, don't worry. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Why? God and sinners reconciled. The hymn continues, if you know the hymn, some of you know it very well, by highlighting the second birth, but by highlighting the resurrection, by not tasting death. It reaches back to connect Jesus to the promised Savior from Genesis 3 of the seed of woman to crush the serpent's head. This is a Christmas hymn, by the way. The very last line of that hymn, written by Anyone? Charles Wesley says this. Oh, to all thyself impart, formed where? In each believing heart. From start to finish of this familiar hymn, it is bracketed by praise that points to peace between God and those he has redeemed. Specifically saying God and sinners reconciled. As we come near to a close of the text, I know y'all been used to 55-minute messages lately, and last week I hit you at 40 minutes, so I don't know if you knew what to do with yourself. We're going to be a little shorter today, too. As we close, we come to this profound word or statement that we speak of so often here at this church because it's a biblical word, and it's a linchpin word, the word propitiation. It's a linchpin to the salvific work of Christ. It literally means, some of y'all should be able to tell me yourselves after as many times as I bring it up, it literally means to appease or take on the wrath or punishment. For the believer, it means Jesus is our propitiation. That's how peace is brokered, because he has taken the wrath. Peace made by Jesus bearing the wrath for us. We're no longer enemies of God if you're in Christ. That is good news of great joy. That is the greatest news of the greatest joy. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The glory of the incarnation, church, isn't a baby in a manger. The glory is who that baby is and what he came to do. The reality of Christmas is this. For those that are outside of Christ, Christmas, Advent, should be a fearful thing for those outside of Christ, because God fulfills his promises. And God took on flesh. And God truly lived that life and went to that cross. It should scare the non-believer, but what have we done with it? We've so commercialized it, we've so overinflated the meaning of everything to do with Christmas, that this is an afterthought. Oh, it's sweet and cute to think of a baby in a manger, but when you start elaborating who that baby is, just like for so many years of my life specifically, Tim Tebow kind of changed it a little bit, but it's kind of shifted back to it. People were perfectly fine with standing up. The world was perfectly fine with somebody standing up and thanking God for something, right? But when you call upon who God is, and you explain who God is, and you explain who Jesus is, and you explain who we are outside of Christ, people get offended. We say this time of year should be the happiest time of the year, yet so many people are broken and hurting this time of year and saddened this time of year. If you're a Christian here today, you should have great joy in your heart despite whatever circumstances are surrounding your situation at Christmas, because you have peace with God. Those who don't have peace with God and are putting on a smiley face and are happy that the gifts they're giving and receiving and all the other stuff that goes along with it, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. He does do as he says. He fulfills every promise that he's made, and he will fulfill every promise that he has yet to make. He is long-suffering, but there's an appointed time. Just like there's an appointed time for his first coming, there's an appointed time for his second coming. He says it's not for you to know it. There are signs and there are things that we see, but you're to be prepared. He does do what he says, and the only sacrifice for our sins, the only peace broker there is, because he is the one that has the position of authority and power and sovereignty, he has to issue the peace with us, broker the peace with us, and he did it through his son, Jesus Christ. And the army came to announce it, the angelic army. I can think of no better day than today to fall on your face before a holy God and say, thank you, Lord, for reconciling me. That I can have peace with the creator of the universe. There's no better day than today to share the truth of who he is. Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups one and broke down the dividing wall of the partition by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might create the two into one new man, making peace. Verse 16. And might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having in himself put to death the enmity. And he came and preached the good news of peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So the question today is, we're at Christmas time, and are you at peace with God? Or are you still at enmity with God? Do you continue to prepare your weapons of war against the God that will fail? The incarnate Christ, Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. His birth announced to shepherds in the field, just doing, plying their trade, is representative of the fact that he is the good shepherd. In the fullness of time, that started, humanly speaking, in the created order speaking, in that manger outside of Bethlehem, 2,000 plus years ago, born of a virgin, announced to shepherds in a lowly, dirty, dusty cave, laid in a feeding trough where the animals would come and graze. Truly man and truly God. Father, thank you. Thank you for the incarnation. Without it, there's no hope for us. There's salvation in no other name but Christ. And Christ had to be born of a virgin in flesh to live the life, not of sinful seed of man, but to live the life, to carry our sins to that cross. He had to first come as that baby. To carry our sins to that cross, nail them to the tree, to bear the weight and the punishment that we deserve, that we may be clothed in his righteousness. Lord, thank you for that manger in Bethlehem that you point us to. Lord, help us to strike from our hearts and our minds and our celebrations these things that make a mockery of that. It's about you, what you have done. And thank you that you have brokered the peace with us, because we cannot do it. We have no position of authority to do it. We have no position of power to do it. Thank you for coming to this earth and wrapping yourself in flesh that we might be wrapped in righteousness. Lord, we love you and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.